Or are you here today to be blessed? Did you come here to walk away being encouraged in the Lord? Or did you come here thinking you need to be kicked down lower and leave with your head between your legs, tail between your legs? I trust you came here today to hear good things from the Lord who says to comfort His people. I trust you came here to be comforted. Today, for the second week in a row, we will focus on God's mercy to you. May it be that that excites you to hear about mercy. May it be that you know you need to hear about mercy. May you embrace the grace and walk out with that shining on your face. And I highlight it in particular because, beloved, you still need to get better at being excited about hearing about mercy. You still need to get better about having ears for it and loving it, and not just judgment. And I highlight it in particular today because today's text is particularly a lot of judgment. We're going to see how God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But you must not miss the mercy that is there for you to have at the heart of it. The mercy for His people, the mercy for His sheep, as we just sang about in Psalm 100. He goes out and he's the good shepherd, and He gets His sheep, and He grabs you and He guides you out of judgment that is for other people. Because the judgment for you has already been paid on the cross, right? Your good shepherd just grabs you and continues to guide you in mercy. So look for the mercy as we read today, beloved. And we're going to read in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 25, if you've turned there with me, please. What do we need to remember? Last week we saw that Abraham is talking with God and His angels, which I'm inclined to believe was the Trinity. Some will believe it's the Trinity in a mystical way. Some believe it's just Jesus and two angels. Because in this next text, they set their face towards Sodom. They're going to go see if it's as wicked as it sounds to them. And Abraham knows who's there, and he cries out for what? Mercy. 50, 45, 30, 20, 10. If there's even just 10 righteous people, you're going to please spare the city, right? Because he knows that Lot is there. So the angels turn their face to Sodom. Now in our text today, we pick up where there's just two angels. Some, as myself, would believe this would seem to be Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Father's gone to heaven, ready to send judgment. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as they do in our day, bring mercy. Now, some will believe it's just the angels. I'm not going to try to get into that a lot. Either way, they're representing God, and they're doing God's work, and they're bringing God's justice and His mercy. Last week, they set their face towards Sodom. Now we find them here in Sodom to find out just how bad it is. And it is really bad. Really bad. So read today and look not just at the judgment, but the mercy. Verses 1 through 25. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied, that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked into his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. This is the word of the Lord. It's a popular movie in 1990 with some awful scenes in it. Every time I have seen the scenes, they just give me goosebumps. Even though I not, no, they're not technically real, they give you a sense of what's coming. There's these awful scenes of groaning demons like shadows coming out of the ground and tackling and latching on to who are in the movie the bad guys, quote unquote, who have just died. And they're groaning this terrible hounding groan. And they grab these bad guys' souls and they drag them down into the depths of hell while they scream. Whereas the quote-unquote good guys, they're gently lifted up into the light of heaven. Well, the movie does not represent properly salvation by grace through faith alone and not by works. But it does give a stark picture that when you die, you want to be on the righteous side. When you die, or when Christ comes back on Judgment Day, you want to be numbered among the righteous. You want to be those who have been receiving mercy, who have mercy. Because Jesus is going to visit this earth again. And that's essentially what's going to happen. The goats are going to be separated from the sheep, and the goats will be dragged down into hell in judgment. But those who have trusted in Christ will have mercy and be brought up to heaven. And God visits the earth in our text today. He visits the city of Sodom. And when He's there, He does two things. He justly confuses and judges and destroys the wicked majority. But He also mercifully informs and rescues and spares the righteous remnant. And beloved, this is the story of the entire Bible. And this is the story of the church and all of history while the church is in it until the end. This is your story. The story you see with Lot today and God rescuing him is your story in this life, and you'll particularly see it for all that it is on the last day of judgment. And that is that God mercifully grabs and guides you. Now, the next thing I'm going to say will probably surprise you. I want to encourage you to look to Lot as your example. What? Well, you've got Abraham particularly to look at as we think more broadly. But in this situation today, you need to look to Lot as your example. Example of what? Righteous living amidst wickedness. Because he is that example to us. Whether he should be there is another thought. But while he's there, you see that he's righteous. Pardon me. He's righteous in the midst of wickedness. He's nothing like them. Which is really quite commendable when you consider how wicked the city was. You see this in terms of how he responds to the angels when they first come. He acts like who? He acts just like somebody else you heard about last week. Abraham. He responds exactly the same way that Abraham does. And most people, as we'll see in Sodom, don't respond that way. And most people in the world, and even many in the church, do not respond that way when they come before the presence of Almighty God in worship. But notice that Lot does. Verse 1, first it's something to look at the fact that he's sitting in the gate. Usually what we'd understand by the gate, that's where the wise, the just, the elders sat. That's where you would reason together, make wise decisions to run a place properly. Notice that it seems he's sitting there at night, and he's sitting there alone. Nobody comes to have wise judgments made. Nobody comes to seek wisdom. They're probably all out on the town with enjoying their nightly revelries. Verse 1 also, he responds by rising to his feet when he sees the angels, running to them, and then bowing down before them on the ground. Verse 2 and 3, he begged them to stay. He begs them to stay that they could wash their feet and rest. This is all just like Abraham last week. And then in verse 3, just like Abraham, he made a feast. And they ate with him, and they would not have stayed and ate with him if he was not accepted by them. He is what the scriptures call righteous Lot. Just Lot. He's very different, as we'll see, from everyone else in the city. Let's turn to where we read that. We'll come back to Genesis, so keep it marked, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now also keep 2 Peter chapter 2 marked, because we're going to come back and forth to this text as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, we learn that Lot, for all his foolishness living here, is not like the people around him, and it grieves his heart. And it makes him sad. He's an example to you and me. You should see the kinds of things going on in this world as things that grieve your heart, not make you laugh. And not things that you buddy up with, but it should grieve you. And we see that here as Peter comments. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 to 8, again, keep it marked for coming back to later. And God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And that means not just their speaking, but their conduct. And that word, as the King James uses it. Verse 8, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, he shouldn't be there. But notice that he doesn't seem to be happy there. Work, you might say, has brought them there. But he's not happy. He's miserable. He's miserable with the wickedness all around him. It grieves his heart. It disgusts him. He hates it. It's not a happy place for all the riches that it affords him. It's wicked. And a righteous person just hates to be around that kind of thing. And so he's our example as a righteous man. Also in that text, he is paralleled with verses just before that talk about Noah. And Noah is called a righteous man in that text. And in Noah's day, judgment is coming. And in Noah's day, he and just a few of his family are rescued out of that righteous. So Lot is not only called righteous, but he's parallel connected to righteous Noah, which we don't tend to have an objection to. Lot is righteous. He's just. Back to chapter 19 of Genesis, verses 6 to 8. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray, brethren, don't do this wicked thing. He shuts the door. He begs them not to press in and take advantage. They couldn't have. But they don't know that. He begs them, please don't do this wicked thing. He shuts the door. He tries to keep it wickedness out of his home. And then in verse 14, we see righteous Lot, when the message of judgment came, unlike his sons-in-laws, he doesn't mock. He heeds the warning and he gets his family ready to get out of there. Just like Noah. They mocked him building that ark. But he listens to God's warning. That's what a just person does. He takes God seriously and he responds to what God says. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. An apple tree bears figs, right? Don't be silly, Pastor. An apple tree bears apples. Why? Because it's an apple tree. An orange tree bears bunny rabbits. Don't be ridiculous. Now you're really getting crazy. An orange tree bears oranges. Why? Because it's an orange tree. That's what orange trees do. And so we see with Lot, he's in the midst of a diseased orchard of wickedness. But unlike them, he grows differently. And he produces differently. Because he's a tree of the covenant. He's part of the covenant family. He knows who he is. He knows who his uncle is. He knows who his God is. I have given them thy word, praised Jesus in John 17. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, you may not be able to choose where you live, beloved, but as God's chosen people, you must carefully choose how you live, where you live. And that includes on the internet. Especially if it's a place like Sodom. See Sodom for what it is. Not only its wickedness, but what happens to it. See Sodom as a warning for you to be in the world, but not of it. Not of it. How terribly wicked Sodom was in deserving of earthly annihilation. It's been coming since Genesis 13. In verse 13 we see when Lot first sets his eyes to go there, God already makes a commentary and says that Sodom, the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord. Exceedingly wicked. I mean, just exceedingly wicked. If somebody says, don't go to a certain place, they are really bad and rough there. You're going to take that seriously. Because they are. Reputations precede people for a reason. And you wouldn't go there. It's already very wicked. Many, many years ago, it's already very, very wicked. But now, in chapter 18, we're going to see that it's gotten so bad, he's going to have to visit them. Verses 20 to 21, just like he came down to see how wicked it had gotten before he decides to have Noah build an ark and destroy the total world. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. So God goes down, as it were, to see and to judge Sodom. And what does he find in chapter 19? It's really, really bad. In verse 16, there's not even 10 righteous people. So God wouldn't be breaking his word to Abraham if he destroyed everybody, including Lot, because there's not even 10 righteous. There's not even 10 righteous in the entire city. Not even 10 people trusting in God. Only 4 are left. 4 people. And only 3 of them we'll see next week. Only 3 survive the evacuation. In verses 4 to 6, all the young men and all the old men of the city try to force themselves into Lot's house and upon his visitors. We're talking about homosexual gang rape. That's what's happening here. Notice, the city is so wicked. What is so, so wicked about it? Homosexuality. Might you need to be afraid in our nation right now? Yeah, you better. Sodom is so exceedingly wicked before the Lord. What do we see as the example of that? Homosexuality. To the point where they want to force their ways and their life on Lot. Remember in Romans 1 verse 26, God judges people, it says, when He gives them over to their own devices. And what is the particular judgment? Giving them over to homosexuality. Don't buddy up with it. Don't make jokes about it. Don't try to brag you have friends who are gay. It's wicked. Terribly wicked. And you watch too many TV shows that make you think it isn't. That make you laugh around it. And remember, as I believe I've shared before, the rhetoricians, those whose job is to speak and persuade you, the first sign of acceptance is laughter. That's why they crack jokes. As soon as you start laughing, you've become one of them. Here you learn that ultimate wickedness is expressed and judged by God as homosexuality. In verse 8, they're so wicked that Lot is so desperate because this wickedness is so great that he offers the quote-unquote lesser evil of, please instead rape my daughters. It's that wicked that he hopes, please just do that instead. That's how wicked it is. That's the lesser evil. Have mercy. And instead of responding to this, and the righteous remnant as salt in the earth, they despise him for it. Don't judge us! You're not from here! Just as they tell us today, don't judge in this land as if it's not a Christian land, and we don't belong here, and neither do the Ten Commandments nor God's laws. And they push in further, and they threaten even more evil upon him. Well, we're going to rape you too, man. And then we're going to kill you. This is Sodom. Homosexual marriage was legalized in New York State this summer. And many, when they got the quote-unquote good and happy news, ran to the Stonewall Inn at Greenwich Village. Why did they go there? Why did they decide to celebrate that there? Because of 1969, where it all began with a riot, a gay riot. Well, they like to refer to it as an uprising, but it was a riot. After tired of being arrested for their lewd acts and gatherings because homosexuality rightly then was illegal. And if you hear about the kinds of things they were doing, it will make you throw up. And they got tired of being under the eye of the police, who were not perfect in themselves. They had ties with the mob. It was all bad because humanity is all bad without Christ. But they got tired of being surrounded. And so thousands of homosexuals that night at the Stonewall Inn surrounded the bar, the gay bar. And they surrounded that small police squad, about six or eight guys, in the Stonewall Bar. And they kept them in there. The cops went in there because they knew they were probably going to be killed. And a few homosexuals had been dragged in there with them, and they were afraid they'd be killed because they thought, how will they know I'm not a cop? Because they had press hats on for the homosexual paper. They were trapped inside there, and fire had been thrown into the building. So they're trapped inside, they don't think they can get out alive, and fire is now burning on the inside because it was thrown in there by the homosexual mob on the outside. The police thought they would die. The sergeant who led it said, I had never seen anything like it, and I've never seen anything like it when I was in the army. It was that bad, he said. Gay observers who saw this, they described it as ferocious, was their word. Some of them actually tore a parking meter out of the ground and used it as a battering ram and were trying to get in on the police to hurt them. One of the gay men that was involved in the riot, he said, our goal was to hurt those police. I wanted to kill those cops, and the cops got that. He said they were lucky that door was closed. They were very lucky. Homosexuals who watched it, they said there was screaming and yelling. They said the faces were enraged. This happened all night long, and it just kept getting worse and worse. Police reinforcements came in, and they couldn't control them. Thousands now, chasing the police around the blocks, beating them up, throwing cans of fire at them, slashing the tires of their police cars. In recollection of the night, one of the gay men said, you know, there is a place for violence. And then one of the lesbians interviewed said, yeah, sometimes you got to do what you got to do to get what you need. Here's what's so insane about that and so wicked about it. The homosexual movement wants to liken itself with the civil rights movement. There's two problems with that in terms of its theory and then in its practice. First of all, it is very, very wrong to liken a man's skin color with a man's sinful choice. Secondly, they're nothing like the civil rights movement. It started with anarchy and violence. The civil rights movement took violence upon itself. That is, they let themselves be beat. Civil disobedience. It was not violent. But the gay movement started with violence. And what did they say again? Years later, you know, there's sometimes where violence is justified. How dare they even think to liken themselves to the civil rights movement? Days later, they followed it up with a defiant parade. Thousands joining them, not only homosexuals, to Central Park. That was the beginning of the gay pride parades that you see today. That's where it started. It started out of violence and anarchy, demanding a lifestyle that God, we see today, says is exceedingly wicked, and I'm going to have to burn them. And they want you to accept it. That was 42 years ago. We see from Genesis 13 to our text today, it got really worse. It was already very wicked. What do you think is happening in our country right now? That's 42 years ago. This gay pride parade that began out of that kind of violence. Now they press upon cities worldwide in proud parades, and don't you dare judge them. A representative at that time in the past, one of their Mattachine societies, he explained, look, we're not looking for legalization of gay marriage. We're not looking for legalization of adopting children, homosexuals. Don't be silly. Maybe there's a few friends that want it. That's not what this is about. We just want homosexuality legalized because it was illegal, and it should be today. We don't want gay marriage. We don't want to adopt children. Don't be ridiculous. That's exactly what they demand today. That's exactly what they're getting today. And if you hate this sin, you may soon have that called a crime. At the least, you will certainly be defamed as a bigoted and hateful Neanderthal. And they'll laugh at you. I have mentioned to some of you the idea of going to the Gay Pride Parade next year with gospel tracts. Not the kinds of hateful signs you see some give us a bad representation with. But I'm really concerned because I don't see the church standing up against this. And when I've noticed it, I get silence. You'll happily go to Balboa Park where nobody's listening and share the gospel. But you don't want to go, it would seem to me, where you might really suffer for the gospel. Why? Because you're intimidated. And that is exactly what they want. It's a minority, but they are making it seem like it's a majority that you dare not speak against. Don't be surprised one day if our silence is responsible that it gets to the point where you can't have people over to your house because it's too dangerous, like it was for Lot. Oh, right, history never repeats itself. Do not give in. Fire and brimstone is coming for them who repent. For those who do not repent. Those who don't repent will be getting fire and brimstone. They laugh. Don't they laugh? Don't preach at me. What a lot of people say, I'm not preaching at you. Right? I'm not trying to preach at you. I don't want to hear messages of fire and brimstone. People make fun of that idea today. And avoid that kind of preaching. But your righteous God will destroy such wicked defiance of him. It will happen. Verse 13, the Lord will destroy Sodom due to the wicked outcry. God hears. He bears a long time, but he hears. And he comes down to judge. And he will judge, and it will be bad. You see, it's so bad God hears it. Evil is offensively loud. Even in its subtleness. Then it becomes not so subtle once it's tolerated too much, especially as a nation and as a people. So that Lot is grieved constantly about what he's around. Oh, may you and I grieve about what is all around us. For judgment is coming. Verses 23 to 25, God sent fire and brimstone. Just try to picture that. You think it won't happen? You seen any tsunamis lately? You seen any earthquakes ever happen and the kind of devastation that comes? You think God isn't behind that, judging the world? And Jesus points us to it to say, you better be ready because the same thing's going to happen to you if you don't repent. What is brimstone? Sulfur. What does sulfur do when you burn it? It makes a poisonous gas, a toxic gas, and a toxic smoke that will suffocate you to death. That's why if you look it up on the news and you look for, you find, do an internet search, you'll find news clips where a company that uses sulfur for some kind of manufacturing, there's a fire, they evacuate the place, they evacuate the town, keep your windows closed because burning sulfur will kill you like that. And that's what God sends, fire and brimstone, a toxic and terrible combination. No one will survive that. Nothing we see is left when it's all over. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Psalm 72, verse 9. His enemies will lick the dust. Just as that happened to the people, the wicked people in God's day, he judged them. Only they didn't lick dust, they found water going down their mouth to their death. For God is, as Abraham said earlier, the righteous judge of all the earth. In verse 14, Lot's sons-in-law, they're laughing at him. In the original language, you see it's really in their eyes, there's this pride, they're mocking him. Well, they're not laughing now. They don't even have a body left. They don't even have eyeballs left to stare out in death, let alone carry any kind of cynicism. They are gone. What do you see after you've had a campfire? It's a big roaring fire, the heat, the blaze. But what do you see in the morning? dust, ashes. Nothing's left. So it was for Sodom. So it will be for the world who pushes at you now, trying to have their way with you. Turn back to 2 Peter with me. God is not mocked. The wicked will burn. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They think they're advancing and ruling the place. God is just reserving them for punishment. And Sodom is an example to you today to avoid that. And Jesus says the same thing about the same story. Turn with me back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 31. Notice the same connection is made with the time of Noah's day as Peter made in the text we just looked at. In both examples, they didn't think anything's going to happen, but in the end, like in a moment, they were completely destroyed because of their wickedness. Verses 28 to 31. This is Jesus speaking. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Remember, Jesus says, when I come back, it's going to be just like the day of Noah. It's going to be just like the day of Lot. They won't know what hit them. But I will. And you will. For now, they press all around you, these wicked people. And it is scary, but do not be afraid. Your merciful God will rescue you from wicked man. Verses 10 to 12, we see the mercy. After God's examination, He plans swift extermination. But before the extermination, God leads a merciful evacuation for His remnant. He's always merciful to His remnant. For His mercy to the remnant endureth forever. He saves His righteous. He has all the power, and He always will. In verse 10, we see that the angels grab Lot, and they pull him back in. And that's different than the wicked men outside pushing and shoving, trying to hurt them. The angels pull him in to safety. In verse 10, they shut the door to keep out the devil and the details of the devil in such a lifestyle. Verse 11, the angels smote the men outside with blindness so that they grope about like the fools that they are. Because the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. And they don't fear Him. Verses 12 to 13, there's not even 10 righteous people left. God would have been, it would have been right for Him to judge and just burn the whole city. Hey, thanks for having us, Lot. We're going to go now. Boom, and He's gone too. Because He told Abraham, yes, if there's 10, I won't destroy the city. But He didn't say I wouldn't if there was only 4. And yet He's merciful. He takes Lot and his family out of the city. Verse 15, at the morning, the angels hurry Lot about. You've got to get out of here before you and your family are swept away in the city's iniquity. And verse 16, such a lovely verse. Don't miss what's happening. Lot and his family tarried. They're lingering there. They're probably just shocked. They're shocked at what's about to happen, and they're shocked that they're about to lose everything. And so the angels, what? That's it. You're lingering too long. You're going to burn now too. See ya. No. Get out! They seize them by the hand, all of them. You've got to go! They seize them and they grab them. And why do they do it? Because it says the Lord was being merciful. The Lord was being merciful. He could have destroyed them. But He mercifully grabs them and says, get out! You've got to go! Judgment is coming, but I'm going to spare you. Get out of here! And He literally is like, kick him in the pants. Get out! Now! Why? Because of His mercy. Because of His mercy that He always shows to His people. Verse 17, He commands them to escape with their life. He tells them, and remember this for next week, do not look back. Do not stand, lest you be swept away in it all. Just as Noah and his family were lifted up above the waters of judgment, so God grabs and brings out Lot and his family from the fires of judgment. And so He will mercifully do to the church. He will always save His church from the wicked. This time, the wicked will not drown in Lot's day. They will burn to death. God visits the city first to show His wickedness, to show how wicked the Sodomites are. That's the first thing He's doing as a witness to us. You want to see wickedness? Here's wickedness. So you recognize it when it's around you. Do you see wickedness around you today? Really, really exceeding wickedness. But He also does this to show that Lot is not one of them. He comes down and talks to them to show that Lot's not one of them. And just like in Noah's day, Noah wasn't one of them. Just like in your day, you are not one of them. You will be spared. You will be spared such terrible destruction because Jesus saves. Jesus saves you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore they knoweth not us because they knew not God. 1 John 3 verse 1. In verse 22 we see more mercy. God is holding back His hand of wrath to take the other hand and get Lot out of there while he lingers. He says, you've got to go. I can't do this until you go, but you've got to go. Did Lot deserve mercy? No. Does Abraham deserve mercy? No. Do you deserve mercy? No. Here's a picture of mercy for you, beloved. You and I should burn, but we're given mercy. God is merciful to you. He delivers the just who trust in Him. Who are just? Those who trust. Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed in the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. God delivers the just who trust in Him. James 2:13 says that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Did you hear that? Do you follow God's lead and Abraham's lead? Do you rejoice today to see the mercy? Or do you just like the part about judgment? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Or what that means is mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy's better and more powerful and more wonderful. And ought we not to rejoice in mercy? You see, Lot keeps us humble. Because Lot is spared not because of his works. Lot is saved even though he has chosen to live in Sodom. That's not an excuse to sin. He hates Sodom while he's there. But he's spared. You see, no works. He's saved as you are saved, not by works, not by being better than somebody else. Not by looking better than others in this church. You are only saved by mercy. And isn't that grand? You're saved by mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Nonetheless, Follow Lot's example. Be not of the world, for it will be utterly destroyed. Hurry. Don't question. Come away with Jesus. And don't look back. Don't stall in fear. Don't linger in lust. Escape. See the starkness of the world's relentless cruelty in contrast to the Lord's enduring mercy. Who will you follow? Who will you listen to? Who will you laugh with? God has the last laugh. See the world's pressure and its works, and see that they bring you death. But look at God and see that His pulling and His grace brings you life. While it may feel often that the preaching is pushy, it's meant to grab you and save you so that you survive. Consider the Titanic, that great ship that went down on its maiden voyage in the ocean that they said even God could not sink. What if you were one of those who found yourself sitting on a boat, one of the lifeboats, watching as the ship went down, and observing the men, women, and children that you had mingled with on the boat now sinking down below the icy waters at night? No doubt you'd be watching with goosebumps, horrified. But I venture to guess that not be the only thing you'd be thinking. You would also be most grateful that you were floating over the waters with a life yet to live. And so it was with Lot. He lingered for a moment in shock. And as he later looked back, when it was all over, he saw the residue of the people swirling up in streams of smoke. That's all that was left. No doubt he must have felt an extreme sense, a deep sense of loss. He lost everything. He lost his whole life's work. He lost all his earthly possessions. All that he had worked for and built up to magnify himself is now gone. All that he has left, looking back at the swirling smoke, is his two daughters. That's all he's got. He's going to go live in a cave now. No doubt it was sobering for him. No doubt also, however, he solemnly stared over down at Sodom and he said, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." For God had mercifully come to him. He did not deserve it. God had mercifully seized him and his daughters and his wife, and they did not deserve it. God had sent them away from this just but terrible destruction, and they did not deserve it. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So should you now look over this world around you and see a world that is indeed passing away. So should you look at the world around you and remember that on the last day, it is all going to be burned up in fire. And then may you lift your eyes to Jesus, knowing that He has spared you by His mercy. May you lift your eyes up into heaven, thinking of Jesus, knowing that this judgment is coming, but you know that you will be spared of it, not because of your works, but because of His mercy. May you look up with that thought and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus." For God mercifully grabs and guides you. Let's be silent and still before Him as we pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. We deserve the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, but by Your mercy, You have given us the hope of Lot and of Abraham. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.